There are three passages I would like to read, and first of all, the book of Exodus and chapter 30. The book of Exodus and chapter 30. These verses have to do with the labor in the tabernacle. Verse number 20, Exodus 30 and verse 20. When they, that is the priests, go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Now some words from the next book, the book of Leviticus in chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7, verse number 34. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons, verse 36, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them, by a statute forever throughout their generations. And another reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 10. The book of Numbers and chapter 10. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece. Shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. Verse 8, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Now, I'll not read any more. There may be one or two other passages we refer to, just depending how time permits us. The expression that I want to speak about tonight at the commencement of the meeting is an expression that occurs in total 33 times in the Old Testament. It is interesting that 32 of those occurrences are concentrated in the books of Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. The only passage where the expression occurs outside of those three books is in the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 7. The words that make up the expression that I want to draw your attention to tonight are the words, a statute forever. 32 times there are various injunctions given by God to the children of Israel in the books of Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, and God would isolate those injunctions, practices, principles, prohibitions, and he would underline their importance by saying, this is a statute forever. That expression in itself would give those who heard it to understand that God was not telling them about something that could be lifted and led, something that could be observed some of the time, something that could be neglected at other times. No, no, he said, these things are a statute forever. Carved out by God into the constitution of his people. And if that people are going to bring pleasure to the God who has redeemed them, these are things that must be observed. These are written indelibly. These are abiding principles. These are permanent statutes forever. It is a very emphatic statement. Out of the 32, there are 16 occurrences when God adds something to this statement. It's emphatic as it stands. But just to add something and reinforce it a little bit more, and if you allow the expression, God takes a highlighter and he puts a mark across a number of injunctions, and he adds this, a statute forever throughout your generation. He said, I don't want you to miss the message. He said, the things that I'm talking about on these 16 occasions, let them be observed by the fathers. Let them be observed by the sons. Let them be observed by the grandchildren. He said, let them pass through the ages and the generations, a statute forever throughout your generations. I don't need to remind the audience tonight that generations differ. The fads and fancies and fashions of generations are very varied. The generation of the 50s was nothing like the generation of the 90s. The generation to which we belong, that will close the 20th century, must be very different from the generation that opened the 20th century. Generations differ, but there are certain things that God expects to be observed in every generation. Irrespective of social changes, irrespective of cultural changes, no matter what happens, statutes forever throughout your generations. Now, I'll mention some of these quickly, and then I'll leave the rest of the time to our visiting brother. The first statute that I want to remind you about, we read about it in Numbers chapter 10, it's the institution of the silver trumpet. God told Moses to make out of one piece of silver two trumpets. And he said, by these two trumpets, my people are going to be given directions. As the children of Israel listened to the sound of those trumpets, they received direction for their various movements. God said, now Moses, I want to tell you, he said, those two trumpets can only be used by the priests. And the silvery sound of sanctuary men gave direction to the steps of God's people. He said, these two trumpets, let them pass from generation to generation. For he said, this matter of blowing two trumpets for the guidance of my people, trumpets of silver, the sound was crisp and clear, nothing muffled. Nothing muddled. These were not the trumpets of ram's horn, a softer sound. Silver trumpets, sharp and shrill. He said, let them pass down the generations. When the first generations of priests had died, they gave the trumpets to a second generation. When the second generation had passed, they handed the trumpets to the third generation. The servants that were doing the work were different, but the sound was just the same. A statute forever throughout your generations. I didn't know anything about this introduction that our brother was going to give. But I was feeling it a little bit, you know, along that line. He mentioned the names of some great men that have been associated with this conference. Well, you know what it has come to now. And we just have to recognize that and make the best of the material that the Lord allows us to work with. But even so, there are great men that will be following on through until Thursday night. He has said it's 100 years, just a little over 100 years from the conference first commenced. You know, the men are different. But I believe, brethren, that the ministry hasn't changed. The brethren that were here, those great names that have been mentioned, the brethren that were here that sounded the silver trumpet of ministry, they are no longer with us. But while the brethren have gone, the book is still the same. Silver trumpets down through the generation. God still intends that his people should be guided by sanctuary men that will give clear ministry. You know, there should never be anything from this platform that's muffled or muddled. It should be crisp, and it should be clear, and it should be with absolute conviction, so that the people who hear should be guided exactly in the way in which
they should go.
We haven't two trumpets, but we have two testaments. These men that will preach in the will of the Lord through until Thursday night, they'll be able to take up two testaments. And if I'm any judge, they're the very same two testaments that Mr. Rogers used. And the same two testaments that were used by the brethren 100 years ago. And I trust that as these men that have an acquaintance with the sanctuary will take the two testaments of the God. Sometimes they sounded an alarm. Wasn't always the one note, you know. You see, we are getting very choosy in our ministry. The danger in the north of Ireland, I noticed in the last 10 years, is the multiplication of ministry meetings. And we're not careful, we're going to produce a generation of sermon tasters and preacher pickers and all that kind of thing that never should enter into this holy service. And people, some of them like devotional ministry, and then another man loves prophetical ministry, and another man loves doctrinal ministry, and another man loves practical ministry. There should be variety in all ministry. Sometimes it was alarm. Sometimes it was assembly. Sometimes it was advance. Sometimes the priest stood beside the altar, and as the sacrifice was burning, he sounded on the silver trumpet, and notes of appreciation reached the ear of God. I hope the same variety be here. I hope some of the brethren will be guided by their sanctuary experience to give us words that would put us on the alert. We are living in dangerous days. We need ministry that calls us to our senses. We need ministry that would stir us up from our spiritual slumber and our carelessness and slackness. I hope there will be ministry that will call us back to the assembly and will put fresh into the hearts of everyone that comes to this conference the precious principles of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. And when the ministry is given, that there will be notes of appreciation raised to God. And when the conference is over, everybody leave the meetings knowing exactly the path that should be taken. Step forward for God and say, we're moving in this direction because this is what the man told us from the two testaments. They sounded it out clear. When the meetings are over, brethren, I hope we'll be more clear about the path than we have ever been before. Trumpets, an institution throughout your generations. The second institution that I'll say a little word about was the institution of the sacrificial portions. Now, I don't want to get involved. I know it's a very mixed audience, a large audience, and I don't want to get involved or bogged down here. But just to say very, very generally, there were certain parts of the sacrifice that the ancient Israelites were not allowed to eat. There were certain parts that were burned upon the altar, especially for God, the fat and so on, the blood poured out. I think that will teach us what you already know most in the meeting, that there are delights and dimensions and depths in the work of Christ that only God will fully appreciate. The Father only glorious claim, the Son can comprehend. Parts that man could never touch, God said, that is mine, and you dare not touch that. But what I want to speak about tonight, there were certain parts that God allowed them to eat. He said, I tell you what I'll do. He said, you men that are busily working around my altar in your priestly service, he said, I'm going to give you the breast and the shoulder. And when a man had finished his day's work at the altar and peace offerings had been brought, you know, he went away home with that very precious portion of the sacrifice, the breast and the shoulder. God said, don't let anybody take it from you. He said, don't let anybody dispute about it. He said, don't let anyone rob you of it. He said, don't let anyone come along and say to you, what are you doing with that? That's a very precious portion. You shouldn't have that. God said, I have given you that by a statute forever throughout your generation. He said, this is yours that you might enjoy it. Well, you say, what does that mean to us? I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, you have already likely jumped to the conclusion You know, there's something about Christ that we can enjoy. I hope that all the Christians coming to the meeting tonight and the other meetings, that you will go away feasting in your soul upon the wonder of one who loved us until he died for us at Calvary. The way of breath. And that we'll also go away from the meetings appreciating that there's one whose power will never diminish. I love tonight to think about the love that will never let us go, and the power that will never let us down. The affections of Christ, the almighty power of Christ. There's one whose heart took him to Calvary. The heart of love that went to Calvary is very precious for us to know that it's just as tender and just as true tonight as he sits upon the throne of heaven. Our love for him, we sang there, "My Jesus, I love thee." There's not a person in this gathering that wouldn't admit at times our love's a good bit cooler than we would like it to be. Isn't it great to know, brethren and sisters, that his love will never change? Even now, while we taste of his love, didn't you sing that in the hymn? While we taste of, let us sing of his love once again. There was a little thought that helped me when days were a little bit difficult. I mightn't be able to express it just as the theologians would like it, but it really was good ground beneath my feet, and I'll put it into language as best I can, and it's something like this. That the love of Christ for me has already cost him so much that it's not worth his while stopping loving me now. I want to repeat that. It's just a very simple little thought that I've turned in my mind many a time. The love of Christ for us has already cost him so much, it wouldn't be worth his while stopping it now. He has paid the big price, and he has poured out his life's blood, and we feast upon it now, and we enjoy it in our souls. That very same love will see the whole thing completed until every saint has landed in scenes of eternal glory. Unfailing love and unfailing power. We're not so far wrong when we sing, his love is as great as his power, and they know neither measure nor end. There's maybe a widow in this meeting. Maybe you spend part of the day weeping. There are many parents in this meeting brokenhearted. There's maybe a brother here and you're feeling crushed with the pressures of business. Someone has come to this meeting and your heart is breaking with the vexations of family life. Maybe you're all disturbed and harassed. How do you get your peace back again? I'm surprised that I meet so many disturbed Christians. You know how you get peace back? By feeding your soul on these great things that never change. You need to lean back upon it. These people that wrote the hymns, they had deep perspirations. How sweet my Saviour to repose on thine almighty power. That's the Christian in his weakness, leaning back on the unfailing strength of the everlasting arms. And God says, keep at it. It's yours throughout your generations. You know these things that I'm mentioning hurriedly tonight? There were people enjoyed them 1,000 years ago. And they're just as real to us tonight as they were generations ago. They never have changed a portion from the sacrifice. I want to come to the institution of the clean hands. We read about that in Exodus chapter 30. God expected, here was another thing that God expected should be carefully observed throughout their generations. These are men going into the tabernacle. And God said, I have made a provision there just in front of the tabernacle. And these men are coming to handle holy things. And he said, I tell you, he said, now before they come near these things, he said, let them wash their hands from the laver. They didn't wash their hands in the laver. I don't think you'd a whole lot of boys all muddy in the laver. Not at all. They washed their hands from the laver. They took water from it by some means, just as much as they needed to rinse their hands, and they were constantly doing that. God said, don't ever neglect that. He said, let them do that in the first generation. And he said, let them do that in the second generation. And he said, let that be carried right down throughout the different course of time, stages of time. He said, because the men that serve me will have to know something about cleanness of hands and holiness of life. This is not sin. I know that any of you Christians will already know the difference between sin and defilement. If it's sin, you need blood. That's the altar. But when it's defilement, we need water. You know, we'd all admit that one of the great difficulties that we have as believers in our present generation is that we are living in a world that's very defiling. Defiling. Now, I don't imagine, you may, but you just give me a fool's pardon this, I don't imagine that it's a sin to lift your Belfast Telegraph for 30 seconds anyway. There may be some of those old papers that would be a sin, but just say the Telegraph or your local paper. I don't think it's a sin to lift it, but I tell you, you could lift it for 2 minutes and you could find it very defiling. You wouldn't have committed a sin, but you would have contracted defilement. And I see a lot of young people here, and you older folks, you know, you really know nothing about it. Well, you do know something about it, that's overstated, but you don't know anything about the present generation. Defilement in our day is very pervasive and penetrating. These students have to apply their minds and open their ears to things at university that would even startle the minds of conservative older believers. These younger believers can now find floating into their home across the line of a computer connection all kinds of filth. Younger believers could now sit quietly and dabble into a website of all kinds of iniquity, and they could find themselves bombarded by serious defilement. You say we don't need to hear that. We know the world is defiling. It's dreadful. My studies and my school and the factory where I work, it's really dreadful. But how do I overcome it? What provision is there? Well, you need to constantly be applying this book to your life. It wasn't the existence of the water that cured the priest, cleansed the priest. There it was all sitting in a big bowl full of water. It was all there, but it wasn't the existence of the basin that cleansed the priest. It was taking it out and applying it to his hand. You know, that's what really makes the difference. And I can't stay with it very much longer, but you know, we need to be constantly applying the Word of God to our own selves. It's all right to come to a meeting and get a man up here and he applies it to you. And he reads some passage and he preaches it and you feel that that's just for me. That's another man applying the scriptures by the power of the Spirit to your soul. But there's something more important. This wasn't done for a priest. The priest did this himself. Moses didn't come around and say, you've got dirty hands, man, I better wash them. No, the priest said, I'm going to handle holy things and I better wash. Now here we are, most of us, I would assume, in this meeting. If the Lord be not come, within just a few hours, 15 hours or so, most of us will be putting out our hand to take part of the emblem of his holy body. We're just quieting down in a minute for a meeting for a minute. And I want us all to examine, has your hand been dabbling in anything that's unclean? Let us examine ourselves, because we're in a very defiling world. Is there anyone here handling literature that you'd be ashamed of? Is there any young believer here visiting some worldly place of entertainment and you'd be very embarrassed that the Lord turned up to see you at it? God said, there's a verse in the Bible says, be ye holy. Be ye clean. But carry the vessels of the Lord. He said, it's a statute forever. Throughout your generations, we are living in an unclean generation. Out there, they think nothing about things that are most defiling. But you know, in here, God expects us to be interested in purity. I want to speak about the statute of the linen clothes. I didn't read this verse now. The statute of the silver trumpet the everlasting statute of the sacrificial portion they could enjoy, the everlasting statute of the clean hands and feet, and the statute of the linen clothes. I'm in Exodus chapter 28. That chapter is taken up with the garments of the priests. Different garments. And just as you get to the end of it, there's an unusual little section. It nearly seems like an addition. And God tells Aaron, he says, and Moses, he says, look, he said, I want you to make for the priests, they're called in your Bible, breeches. Now they were kind of what we would call trunks. So go around the trunk part, the middle part of the body, and probably reach down to about the top of the knees. And God said, we said, that's a very unusual. God said, now, he said, I want you to make those. And he said, you make sure that every time the priest comes near my tabernacle that he's wearing those linen breeches. For he said, I don't want any of the flesh of his nakedness to appear. And he said, when it comes into movement in my sanctuary, he said, I don't want to see the slightest sign of anything that would be inappropriate or anything that would be unseemly. And he said, you make sure that you observe that as a statute to him and to his seed after him. I'm going to speak a little bit about our clothes. Now the first thing I would say is that God is more interested in character than he is in clothes. I think we have gone overboard with clothes. Sometimes we preach about underdress. I imagine we need to hear a few sermons on overdress. We could grieve God by our extravagance. But I want to speak about casual dress. You know, that's a thing that's coming in little by little. You see, it's out there. It's out there. The whole idea is, even in your studies or anything, you don't want to be too formal. And you don't want to be too stiff. You want to relax and you want to enjoy yourself and you want to be casual. You say, but sure, there's no verse in the Bible to say that we should all have a Christian uniform. No, there's not. And I don't believe that Christians should have a uniform. Well, you say, how do you know what we're going to have to wear then? I'll tell you, the secret of knowing what I should wear is just this. I ask, is it compatible with the holiness of the God with whom I meet? Am I happy that I'll appear in the presence of God? God said, now you tell these priests that they're to be properly clad. And could I speak a little word to the sisters? And I'm very nervous about this. I've heard some shocking addresses, you know, telling the ladies how to dress. It can be difficult. But you know, you'll have to get a new outfit, or you will. You'll need a new one for next year. It would be a shame if you had to use last year's outfit again. So when you're getting a new outfit, it'll be modern. It's not a sin to wear an outfit for the second year, you know. It's not a sin. It's all right. You'll not lose anything at the judgment seat for wearing it the second year. But you'll get a modern one. You'll need a modern one. And you'll need a matching one. Oh, it'll be matching. Just the right shade, exactly. But I'll tell you, you'll do your best to get this. I know about all. You do your best to get a modest one, wouldn't you? I'm a little bit grieved that there are things appearing in our meetings that I would reckon just a little bit unseemly. If I did talk about styles and splits and all this thing, you would hound me out of it. Our dear brother Tom welcomed me. I don't think they welcome me here anymore. They just put up with me. And they wouldn't even put up with me if I mentioned those things. But brethren and sisters, all I'll say is this. God wanted it by an everlasting statute that the men that would serve in his place would know something about decorum and not the appearance of anything that would be shameful. Or suggested this generation, this big generation out here, if there's any way in which the generation to which we belong has plummeted, it's in the standards of morality. We have seen the birth and the growth, I'm afraid to say, of a shameless society. And it's flourishing, and it's not only tolerated, but it's actually applauded at the end of the 20th century. The birth of a shameless society. That's the generation out there. But in here, God expects to have a generation that know how to dress in keeping
with the dignity of his sanctuary and in keeping with the holiness of his presence. Generations have changed, brethren, but we should still regard this. The last one, and I'll stop at 20 past, and that's a third division. I want to speak about the everlasting statute of a sober mind. I'm referring to that chapter. We didn't read it again. Leviticus chapter 10. Oh, a dreadful, sad chapter. Two young men on the first day of their priesthood stepping in full zeal, and their bodies taken in strange fire, and their bodies are left lying corpses. Just after that is over, God says to their father, he says, I want to tell you something. He said, when your sons or yourself or your successors are in my presence, he says, make sure that they don't take strong drink or wine. He said, what's the point of that, telling them not to drink strong drink or wine? God, many have thought that those two boys maybe took a lot of strong drink and maybe they got carried away a bit. The Bible doesn't say that. The Jewish rabbis taught it, and many Christian expositors. It seems to me to be a fairly reasonable deduction. Maybe they did, but anyway, after they died, God said, no strong drink, for he said, that's only something that gets people all excited. And he said, if they take strong drink, they'll only get all worked up, and their vision will be blurred, and their judgment will be confused. And he said, I want people in my service to be sober-minded. I'll say, just as I hurriedly close, you know, we need to be very careful, brethren, about excitement and the things of God. People can be intoxicated by other things than wine. There's a word that has come into vogue. I see it in the papers and I hear it, if you're listening to the news, it's the word hype. I don't know where they've got it from, but anyway. They talk about political hype. You know what that is, getting the boys all whipped up. And they talk about business hype, getting the people all whipped up and they're buying things that they don't need at all. I want to talk about spiritual hype. Get people all whipped up. People all excited. Many people get intoxicated with a preacher. They say, boys and dears, I never heard a preacher like him. Powerful preacher. Peter and Pentecost wouldn't be a patch on it. And they get all excited, and you say, and tell me, what did he speak on last night? Oh, well, but it's powerful. I just don't know. It's powerful. And then people get excited about a crowd, and they get all, and they tell you, oh, it was a mighty meeting. And you say, how many were there? Oh, I say about 350, and you know rightly the hall only holds 120. Must have been three of them. See, their judgment, they can't even count their judgment. People just get carried away into a great big fight. That Toronto blessing that swept the world, that was just spiritual hate. People getting intoxicated with excitement. Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, God expects us to be people that are sober. Just stimulants and fleshly excitements and getting worked up about things. You know, people think that it's great, a lovely atmosphere, and they love the crowd. And they loved to have the people in the balcony. And they loved to have all the thing going and the whole atmosphere charged with electric. All I'll say is that kind of thing never really advanced the work of God very far. Excitement never carried much into eternity. That was for the glory of God. God said in my sanctuary, he said, keep away from every natural stimulant that will excite the flesh. I think we would need a wee bit more of spiritual enthusiasm. In some places, if somebody doesn't do something, they've got to die altogether. Need to get a move on. Spiritual enthusiasm. And may God give us spiritual energy, 1,000 times multiplied spiritual energy, yes. But brethren, you'll do your best to keep away from spiritual excitement. For it's something fleshly. And it has no place in God's sanctuary. Statutes forever. I'll finish. I hope until the dispensation ends, we'll observe these things. The statute of the silver trumpet. The statute of the weighed breast. The statute of the clean hands. The statute of the modest clothing.
the statute of the sober mind. He said, these are statutes forever throughout your generations. May the Lord bless his word.